Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, welcome, welcome on Radio Islam Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe Trotting program, where we talk travel, alhamdulillah, on this lovely Sunday morning with myself, Muhammad Lambat. Alhamdulillah, today being another fantastic day. Like I say, we've had lovely, lovely, lovely days. Shukr, alhamdulillah. We're already out in the mid of August. It's the signs of Qiyamah. In the midst of August already, alhamdulillah, we are speeding down to, first of all, December. Secondly, we call it the holiday season. When we talk the holiday season, then we're talking globetrotting. That's what I'd like to talk about also. When it comes to having different destinations that people are now preparing for. But also, please, another thing, which people, please be very, very, very wary on pricing at the moment. There's price wars left, right, and center. So wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, just be wary about prices. And when you're booking also, scout around. Because that's what we need to do, is to get the best possible prices. Whatever the airlines are doing, one country fighting with another, whatever they may be doing, as long as we benefit on the prices, make shukr for that. And alhamdulillah, somebody just contacted me yesterday, sent me a long message. They got a trip to the Caribbean islands. What a beautiful trip, alhamdulillah. They won a trip. And they wanted some advice. And alhamdulillah, it's fortunate enough we did a similar trip as to what they've given me the itinerary. I just want to tell you, they asked about what do you do and what can you do and, you know, what's to be done on a trip like that. Alhamdulillah, a trip like that is fully covered with food, where you have food all the time. There are quite a few. You've just got to be careful on the halal side, because there's some cruise lines that have halal while others don't cater for halal at all, but they will have separate utensils for you if you ask them for the fish preparation and fish meals and so on. So that can help you out also, where you have three meals a day. And then also what you can ask them to do is they probably offer you like pizzas full time. The pizza bar is open all the time, and you can be there in front and see how they're making it. You can ask them to wash the utensils and just make for your plain cheese and tomato margherita pizza. They can do that for you also. So that will be fantastic. So just be wary and just be careful when you're doing all these meal arrangements for yourself when it comes to a 10-day cruise. Be with the guys in the kitchen. If you can, they will allow you. But if you can, you just ask them and tell them, please, can you just separate this for me, or do like this or do like that. They will do it for you. They are always helpful, especially now with the awareness of Islam. These people are more aware of getting done for the Muslims, especially when it comes to food. They are aware of that. Unlike before, where when you say halal, they don't even know what halal means. And now when you talk of halal, they are aware that, oh, you're Muslim, okay, we will do it. How do you want us to do it? They will ask you. Many a times it happens to us. Many a times in different destinations, when you go to hotels, you tell them, you say, okay, how do you want it done? Because there's people with different options that come there. Some people will say halal, okay, my halal is, I don't eat beef or anything, I'll just have the chicken. That is halal for some people, unfortunately. Especially in China, we find many a time some people go there and they would say that the chicken is halal. Wherever you go, chicken is halal. You just say Bismillah and you eat because you're on safar. Where that belief comes from, Allah alone knows. But be that as it may, we South Africans, we know when it comes to halal, haram, how that is handled. So that is a great advantage for us, alhamdulillah. So we must just be very careful and very wary when it comes to things like that. But I will elaborate, the person that sent me that message, I will elaborate on that. If you can, okay, I'll reply to your messages. When it comes to your trip to the Caribbean, I will give you a full rundown on that. I've got your itinerary also, so just be a little patient until about Tuesday or so. I will definitely respond to that, and I will give you all the information that you asked for, inshallah. Now, when it comes to preparations, at the moment, we'll find many a times people are now starting to prepare, whereas others are unsure, and they then start organizing in November, December. Unfortunately, I think this year we're going to be in for a high jump when it comes to pricing. And also another thing is our currency is really playing on like a yo-yo. So if the currency comes down, you got your tickets, just rather get your currency and book your currency and get done. Many a times I had many, many people asking me about currency. Can we take rands across? Yes, you can. Most of the countries will accept rands. But please remember, the rand exchange value will be much lesser than if you would exchange your dollars here and take US dollars on the other side and change your dollars. You would probably get a better rate. let's always do your calculation, I would say. Many a times we don't do that, we don't prepare for that. We feel we can just take our money and change it across. When you do your proper exchanges, it works out much more expensive. And another thing which works out quite cheap is using your cards on the other side. So your cards, when it comes to the fluctuation of rates, and if your rate is much better in South Africa, you're definitely going to get a better exchange rate when you're swiping at the time. And cards are accepted readily and widely around the world. Wherever you go, they are going to accept cards. So you can, for just having your card with you as a backup if need be, rather do that. So alhamdulillah, when it comes to those things, try and set yourself out. Try and keep yourself safe when it comes to currency exchanges and so on. Because that is where lots of people lose money and they don't realize that. They do lose money. And when that happens, it's a bit of an issue, I would say. Because we tend to do our exchanges or our calculation according to certain rates. We feel, okay, if it's so much times 2.4 or 2.1 or 9.6 or what million, whatever it may be, we don't realize that we are already on the back foot because we've changed incorrectly. So that's of utmost importance. I always tell listeners when they go out and they talk to me, ask me about certain things, that's something which I always warn them about. Make sure that that is in order. Because that is, you know, for every 10 ren or 50 ren or 100 ren saved while you're on a trip, it's too much. And you need to do that. So alhamdulillah, that's what we invested in. Try and do that. Try and be safe with that when it comes to your currency exchanges and so on. Now, many people go to different destinations of the world for different purposes, different reasons. You find some people going for humanitarian, some people going just to go to bird watching. Like last week's program we had, what an interesting program. What an interesting program. The gentleman from Bilal, it was Bilal Isup, he's an ardent mountain climber. And he was talking about his experiences in the different parts of the world where he did mountain climbing. What a unique experience. And I never thought that that would be an experience and a holiday which a person looked forward to. And after his explanation, like how some people love probably just to go to the Seychelles and sit on the beach and enjoy themselves, he says, for me, if you tell me now, let's go for a holiday, but I need to do mountain climbing for a day or two at certain place or whatever it may be, a small little mountain. He says, that I will look at. That is what I'd love to do. Now that is his choice. Whereas you have other people's choices, they want to go in cities and they want to enjoy yourselves and you catch an Uber and you catch a bus and you move on enjoying your city holidays. That is what some people love to do. Like I said last week also, other people like to sit in a hotel for a week. That is their choice. They enjoy doing that. That's what they do. You can't change that. Then you get those that go out of the world to see the situation and condition of other people, and they go for a holiday, so-called a humanitarian holiday, where they go out for a holiday, yes, to go and chill out or do what they have to do, but at the same time, look at the condition of people, and in the field of humanitarian work that they're doing, they go and say, okay, I'm going to so-and-so country, and I'm going to go look at what their condition is in so-and-so manner, and so-and-so aspect, and so-and-so direction. And they look at it in that way. And you find many people doing that. And when they come back, they set themselves up and they say, right, okay, now so-and-so country, I'm going to be working in that country from South Africa remotely, trying to uplift those people. That, I find, is also a holiday. Because you've created a holiday out of an excuse, I would say, for uplifting another nation. And I think that is a very, very good way of living as a human being. Living with the kindness of your heart for other people. Alhamdulillah. So shukr alhamdulillah, today no different, like none other. We do have Maulana Mirchi, who is from the madrasa in Pietermaritzburg, the blind madrasa, An-Nur, and he went to Russia. Alhamdulillah. Now Maulana Hassan Mirchi, he's the principal of Madrasa An-Nur for the blind, and he visited Russia, and Russia Mufti's Council, RMC, and the Religious Board of Muslims of Russia. He went out there, but he went to visit them also. During his visit, Maulana Hassan Mirchi met the leading experts of the RMC International Department, Ismail Gindulin. and Salim Zalam, who conveyed greetings from Mufti Sheikh Ravil Ainuddin and assured him that the RMC was ready to provide any assistance in any projects that he would like to do in Russia and aimed at social and spiritual adaptation of the visually impaired. Now you get humanitarian, you get working with other people, uplifting them, but working with the visually impaired, the blind people, that is something different. The RMC representatives emphasized that the Al-Fatiha Madrasa under the Memorial Masjid has a special department for the blind and hearing impaired, where the students are taught the foundations of Islam, recitation of the Holy Quran, and other Islamic disciplines. Maulana Murchi spoke about the activities of Madrasa An-Nur in South Africa for the blind, and his organization focuses on teaching the blind the Quran and Islamic disciplines. The students have the opportunity to acquire good Islamic education and learn to read the Quran using the Braille script. Now, that is a challenge, I would say, to read Quran in a Braille script. We look at the Quran, some of us, and we don't know what's going on sometimes. Maulana Hassan expressed interest in cooperation with Russian Muslims and added that he was going to visit the Yerdem Rehabilitation Center for the Visually Impaired in Kazan and also the first blind madrasa where there's, I would say, there's ulama coming out, there's Hafiz classes and so on. It's the first in the world, I would say. And it is such, when I came across this and I said, no man, this is something unique. This is something so different. Go on a holiday wherever you are and uplift those people in that way. And look at them and say, you know what, we are here to come and help you. Allah is blessed with people like that. They are blessed with Allah's Noor for doing things like that, alhamdulillah. Maulana Murchi, assalamu alaikum, and jazakallah for joining us on the Sunday morning. And you've come back from a trip from Russia, and I think you were in Kyrgyzstan and some of those other places. And I really appreciate you taking time talking to us on this lovely Sunday morning. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, respected brother Muhammad Lambar and all listeners of Radio Islam. Yes, it is the father of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I had the opportunity of going to Russia recently and also to the southern state of Kyrgyzstan, the country of Kyrgyzstan also, yes.
Alhamdulillah. Now, going out to Russia, now, I know you went out there, but you went and then obviously your line of work, before we go ahead with the destination that you went to, your line of work that you do at the Madrasa An-Nur?
Okay, I am what you call the principal of Madrasa An-Nur for the blind, and we have students from different parts of the world who study at our madrasa, and of course the students that study at Madrasa An-Nur, they are those students who will be blind and who have a visual impairment. And what we do is that there are many students who apply to study at our madrasa, and we need sometimes to have an interview first of the prospective students that wish to come to South Africa. And there are many reasons for that also too, I will explain to you later. And also we have our outreach program of Madrasa An-Nur for the blind, wherein we...
Is the radio on behind you or something? There's bad feedback coming in?
Okay, I'm just trying to get something. Hold it all up. Is it clear now?
Okay, continue. We'll pick up from there. Continue, Maulana.
Jazakallah. So part of our outreach program is that we go to country around the world, more especially involving Muslims and people who are visually impaired, explaining to them the facilities available for them and the resources that are available, the causes available for people who wish to learn about Islam. If a person is blind, if he wishes to, for example, to learn to read the Holy Quran or become an alim, become a qari, we have the facilities, and Madrasa An-Nur for the blind is there to assist them. So as I told you before, that there were some students from Russia and a part of Russia that want to come to South Africa. So okay. I particularly gone there to conduct their interview also too.
Alhamdulillah. Now being the first, to if my knowledge serves me correct, the first in the world, there's some parts of your madrasa which is the first in the world?
Well, we are one of the first Islamic Darul Ulums, we have to use the word over there, Brother Muhammad, like a fully fledged Darul Ulum for the, specifically for the blind. Allah has given us the opportunity of starting up the madrasa. And this is what we are doing, is that what we find is that there is this Darul Ulum in South Africa. There are students, there are studying from different parts of the world. So we have our outreach program, which in, for example, we have online classes, so on and so forth. But there are many, many people around the world who don't even know the basics of Islam and who are blind. So these are the people we are targeting, we are going to them. And we have this program called of, you know, we call it Quran literacy. At least the person should, every blind person in the world should know how to read the Holy Quran. And the Quran that I'm talking about is in Braille. Now the Braille Quran, just to give some information on that, is in 6 volumes. It's approximately 10 kilograms, right? And for a person to learn to read Braille, for a blind person, it takes them basically anything between 2 months to 6 months, and then they can read the Quran fluently, inshallah, with the fingers.
Okay, and then what about, well, I always, when I looked at it, and there's some clips that's going out I think an imam who's reading Braille, and he's performing, but what I find difficulty in understanding, what about Tajweed and so on? Is it basic, or is it all included with Tajweed?
That's included in Tajweed. To give an example, the theory and practice goes together, because you're riding a bicycle, so your theory and the practice goes together. So when we teach them the Quran also too, the rules of Tajweed are all encompassed with the classes, with the training itself. And alhamdulillah, blind people generally, in historically, they have been very closely associated with the Quran. You find that there was a very great alim from Andalus, from Spain, Allama Shafi'i, who was the very great alim and a qari, and his set work known as Ashabiyya, that is the 7 different ways to recite the Holy Quran. And his book is considered a textbook internationally. So blind people, they have had this affinity, and they've always chosen, many of them are experts in the Holy Quran, alhamdulillah. So we are continuing now with this effort. May dua Allah Ta'ala accepts it.
Ameen, inshallah, ameen, ameen, ameen. Now, for your choice of going to Russia in particular, now going to Russia, okay, those students are there. But then you went to Kyrgyzstan also. We're going to be talking about the country as a whole. We're going to have a break shortly, but we'll talk about the country as a whole. But just before we go to that, just a run-up to that, I just wanted to know your idea on why chose there. It's a total different language-based country. For you, it's something different. It's something new, I would say, because the language barrier is of importance, first of all. And now you're talking, okay, Braille is an international language, but now you have the language barrier. What happens, why Russia?
Muhammad, really speaking, you know, Russia is a very interesting country to visit. And we as South Africans, you know, it was always that communist country that we always knew about. You know, the red country. And I remember in my young days, you know, with communism, and we learned about Brezhnev and Stalin and Karl Marx and so on. So it was very interesting now to try and to go and visit this country. And alhamdulillah, I think this year, sometime at the early part of the beginning of this year, there was a fast time between Russia and South Africa, when South African visitors can now visit Russia, and you are given a visa on arrival for 90 days at the airport. So that has made entry into Russia very, very easy for all of us now. And very interestingly, you know, before actually even going to Russia itself, we always, you know, in olden days of the USSR, there was the, you know, the Stan, the Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, and we always knew that there were Muslims over there, and they were always under the influence of communism. And then they were liberated post-1991. And in my mind now, the thought was now, are there Muslims in Moscow? Are there Muslims in Russia proper itself? And, you know, these were some of the concerns that I had. Oh, really, are they such a minority, or do they form some majority? So on, because I knew that there were many Muslims on the south, on the southern Gulf. Nevertheless, coming into Moscow itself, I was pleasantly shocked and surprised. You know, next year is going to be the World Cup in Moscow, the soccer World Cup, And there's a lot of work carrying on there at the moment right now, you know, the construction and so on. And all the people laying the, you know, on the roadwork, on the pavement and so on, the Tatari features you can make out. And, you know, you can make out that these people are Muslims. And whenever they saw me with my kurta and with my beard, I suppose that's how they recognize me as a Muslim, and also make salam to me. So I realized that, yes, there are many, many Muslims. In Moscow itself, there are 4 masjids only. And alhamdulillah, when I went there, I had to, first of all, I'd like to thank my host, Siraj Kaka, who organized for me to, his son-in-law is over there, and he received me. And went to the Russian Ulema Council, and this is where we met the people over there, because everything has to be authorized by them, because there is the protocol has to be observed. And alhamdulillah, my meeting was very, very successful. I explained to them my purpose of coming to Russia itself. And basically, there were three main reasons. Firstly, to promote what studies we have in South Africa at Madrasa An-Nur for the blind, and the facilities that we have. And secondly, the other issue was that we wanted to establish what we call a student exchange program. That means students from South Africa can come to Russia, and the Russian students can come to South Africa itself. And the third aspect was our publication. We have the Holy Quran in Braille and wanted to now promote global Quran literacy. And we asked them for their cooperation, and alhamdulillah, that was quite what we call acceptable to them, and they assured us that they will assist us. So, this was something that was something very new for us, and of course, I cannot speak Russian, and I found something very strange. It's very difficult to find somebody who can speak English in Moscow itself. So coming out of the main cities, to find somebody who can speak English, that I think will be even more harder.
Right, I can imagine.
Right. How is the reception now, Brother Muhammad? How is the reception now?
It's giving us a bit of feedback. But what we'll do is we'll go for a short break to the shops, and when we come back, we'll continue with the discussion on Russia, inshallah.
Okay. Jazakallah.
Right, after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. If you just joined us, you're listening to myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam, Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe Trotting Program. Alhamdulillah, today we're talking Russia, where we have a guest on the line, Dr. Maulana Hassan Mirchi, who's just come back from Russia and sharing some experiences. His destination or his place when he went to Russia was two-pronged. He went for a humanitarian purpose, as well as check Russia out. And he's briefing us, alhamdulillah, on Russia itself. Now, as we know, Russia is a country which, when we are told about Russia, in the back of our mind, we have that, like what I always mentioned before, what we had in the back of our minds when we spoke about Vietnam, that it's war-torn. You have those guys from the jungle that's coming out with those black paint on their face and so on. That was in our minds at that time. Today, obviously, different with the awareness of what Vietnam is, and one of the, you know, it's one of the most beautiful countries, I would call it. And in fact, it's time for the teams to go now for Qurbani also, inshallah, within the next 2-3 weeks, the guys are going out for Qurbani there. So that's Vietnam. And then when it comes to Russia, we think of those hard, stunt military guys with those army boots, with those long guns. That is in the minds of people. That's what you're going to see in Russia. And, you know, it is so, I would say, fearful to think about things like that. Who wants to go into Russia? What do you want to go do in Russia? But when you get there, and when you look at what Russia is all about, you look at the country itself, and then you sit and wonder, wow, what I thought and what it is. Obviously, when you get to different parts of the world, like I always say, when you go to any destination in the world, be it for work, be it for holiday, when you get there, do what you have to do. According to the rules of the country, do what you have to do. Don't be complacent and just do anything like you think you're in South Africa. You can give 50 bucks to the cops and you can carry on and you can move on. You can't do that there. You can't do that in any other part of the world, or most parts of the world, you can't do that. So it's not like South Africa. So just, when you are there, be careful. Do what you have to do correctly. Your passports, even standing in lines. I know of somebody who was in Malaysia recently. He got pulled off in Malaysia for hours on end. Why? Because he jumped the line and he went to another line, and from that line he went to another line, and they ask him, like, finally, why are you jumping from line to line? They found some suspicion in that, and they pulled him aside and they tore him apart, because they said, why are you moving from line to line? He says, no, I want to get quicker done. Why do you want to get quicker done? All these lines are going through immigration. Why do you want to get quicker done? And they pulled him aside. And he gave me what experiences? But that's what happens. So just be patient. When you get to the airport, do what you have to do. Stand in a line. If those people don't smile at immigration, you don't smile at them also. But otherwise, give them a small smile and that's it. And carry on. Because then they look at you suspiciously. So just be very careful. And the experience of Russia, we have Maulana Mirchi, who had first-hand experience with top-level, I would say, officials when it came to the Islamic societies and so on. And it's something unique. Maulana, as you were telling us before the break, your experience of the city itself, and you said there's only four masjids, and having the four masjids there, and your experiences of when you got in and going in with a beard and a kurta and so on, you want to share some of those experiences with us?
Okay, Brother Muhammad, yes, I will, inshallah. I just want to make a point before moving further. And on behalf of the Muslims of South Africa, I invited the ulama of Russia to visit South Africa also, to have never accepted, alhamdulillah. So we hope to get a delegation of Russian ulama onto our shores in the near future, inshallah, at least.
Alhamdulillah, that's so great, alhamdulillah.
Right.
That is now a humanitarian holiday, I would say, when you're doing something like that.
Yes. Alhamdulillah.
Our SMS line is open on 0727865520. 0727865520. In fact, there's an SMS that came in during the break also. It's asking a question here. With teaching Braille, is it universal or every country has its own language? That's an interesting question.
I would like to elaborate on that. Yes, Braille is a universal language. In fact, if you know one language of Braille, then for you to learn the other languages is very, very easy, because the phonics are the same. For example, the word ba, or the letter B, will have the same letter representation in Braille. The word ta and t will be the same, kof and q will be the same. So when I went to Russia itself, for somebody to learn who knows Russian Braille or who knows Tajiki Braille, for them to read Arabic Braille Quran is very, very easy also too.
But now in your lettering, if you're looking at, say for example, you're looking at the lettering in Russian, your E is upside down and your V is in another direction and all those things. How does that work then?
Okay, you're talking about the Cyrillic Russian alphabet as compared to the Roman Russian Roman alphabet that we use here in South Africa.
See,
Braille is different. Basically, when we use Braille, it's based upon numbers, or the dots are based upon numbers. So it's six dots or six numbers, and the representation, if it's one dot is A or Alif, if it is C, it is dot 1 and 4. For example, the dot L, 1, 2, 3, and Lam will be the same. So it's based upon numbers. So it's numerical. It's a numerical representation, the alphabet itself.
It's common throughout the world, I would say then.
Correct.
All right. Now you are telling us more about Moscow itself. Can you tell us now, as a tourist? Now you went there as a tourist. You went to all these different places. Okay, you were fortunate enough to have a translator with you, Brother Uthman, who's very fluent in English. Obviously he's Russian, so fluent in Russia, and he's very familiar with the place. But as a tourist who go from South Africa, can you just give us some tips and some advice on getting to Russia? Obviously you had the better advantage, but just as a layman going out, as a holidaymaker going out to Russia?
It's a very beautiful country to visit, especially looking at, when I went for Juma Namaz at the Cathedral Mosque. Now this is a mosque built by the Russians and the Turkish governments together. It's a very, very beautiful mosque. It's massive, massive. And when I say it's beautiful, it's absolutely beautiful, alhamdulillah. And I had the opportunity of reading Jummah Salah twice over there at this particular masjid.
Look at the
And what surprised me is that my hotel was nearby, and the roads leading to the masjid itself, four of the roads near the masjid were closed. not for cars to park there, because that's a different story. It's for people to read the Salah, that's for the overflow. So that will give you an understanding of the amount of Muslims that there are there in Moscow city itself. Prior to Namaz itself, there's like a carnival atmosphere. There's food being sold over there in around the masjid. There are people who have got the small shops over there, you know, these small stalls. And it's very happy to see the different nationalities. Like, you can make out the Mongolic features of the Tajikis and the Uzbekis. And then you see very Caucasian Muslims, very, very white, and all wearing the best clothes. So that I found very fascinating and something very beautiful for me. The khutbah and the namaz, alhamdulillah, well, that is in Arabic, but then they also, part of the khutbah was given in Russian, and I understand that it was also, when I was there, some of it was given in the local Tatari language.
Okay. So, alhamdulillah, when it comes to Juma and so on, it's, you know, the thing is, when it comes to the safety of the Muslims, I would say, what is it like? Because you're telling me that there's so many Muslims performing Salat, and then on the other hand we hear something different again when it comes to Muslims wanting to perform Salat. But if there's so many Muslims where even the streets are cordoned off for them to read Salat on the streets, whatever, is it safe? Is it quite okay?
Very,
all the
very
time?
Safe. In fact, Brother Muhammad, Moscow is very cosmopolitan itself. The people are quite used to even see women wearing the parda also too, with full niqab. And nobody even bats an eyelid. I suppose more in the conservative area, somebody might ask you, a Christian itself, or more in the what do you call, countryside. But nevertheless, in Moscow itself, it's quite safe. You walk about late at night also too. And the food is not a problem, because immediately after Juma Salah, my friend Usman took us for a meal. And I can tell you that he assured me, Maulana, that this food of his is absolutely 100% halal. And upon many, many people over there enjoying their lunch.
Before Maulana carry on, is Maulana on a loudspeaker maybe?
No.
On phone? No. We're hearing some strange feedback here. It's really blasting out this in the studio. But, okay, Maulana carry on. But you can just turn around maybe and just continue. Maybe there's something that's just affecting us there. You can continue, Maaf. You were saying Uthman took you around for halal food?
Yes, and it was quite different cuisine compared to what we had, dal gos on Friday. So it was like basically something like a hot soup, and I found that very fascinating, because this is now, they told me, this is Tatari food, it is very, it's Islamic culture. And I found that, alhamdulillah, the influence of the Muslims is very deep in Russian society. And you know, like when we hear about the input of Muslims as from our different identities, and that made me very, very happy. You know, I felt a sense of joy to see, yes, that they are definitely the Muslims in that part of the world, and they are strong Muslims. Some of them are doctors. Every second, you know, like the lady, you ask if this lady, she's a doctor, somebody's a scientist. The women folk are more, they seem to be very, very, most of them are professionals, even the men. And, alhamdulillah, I found that to be very, very positive, and all want to learn about Islam itself.
Alhamdulillah. Now, the safety aspect is one. Now, that is in Moscow we're talking of.
Yes.
I believe, Maulana, you say you went to Kyrgyzstan also. Now, all these, like, as we said in the beginning, you're talking of all these stans that you have, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, and all that. Is there predominantly Muslims in those countries?
Yes, yes. I believe, I was made to understand that in the southern countries, the those that have been liberated, post-communism, they have the majority Muslim population. I just want to tell you of a place I went to about 1,000 kilometers out of Moscow. That is called Kazan.
Kazan,
Kazan is the capital of Tatarstan.
Okay.
Now, you know, when we hear the word Tatars, like, we always think of Genghis Khan and or Hulagu Khan and all those people over there, you understand? But the most beautiful people you see over there, because they are basically very Caucasian, white people, and Muslims, and, you know, full beard, you know, with the special hats that they got, the special type of hats that the Tatars wear. And the women folk have a different way of, very modest clothes, but it's very colorful, and somehow they are different from the original Russians, you know, the local inhabitants. So the Tatar people are different. And there was a school there for the blind. Alhamdulillah, I had a chance over there of visiting the students and meeting the teachers and so on. And Alhamdulillah, first-hand information we had given to them. I had the opportunity of giving a copy of the Bukhari Sharif, that is the most authentic kitab after the Quran. Give you a copy of that in Braille also to these students.
Oh, okay. Alhamdulillah, you've got that in Braille even?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah.
So, when I was there in Kazan itself, there's a beautiful masjid in Kazan built, I think, 7 centuries back. The original masjid was built 7 centuries back. So Islam is very, very old in that part of the world.
Right.
I was made to understand that during the time of Stalin, when the purge was taking place, and those people that were against the government, the communist government, then they were exiled to Siberia, and many of them also had settled in Tatarstan. So, Alhamdulillah, Islam is very, very strong over there. Now, in that area, something very strange I found, in every village there is a masjid.
Alhamdulillah. Now, if you're telling me so, Maulana, I want to ask one question here, which is something which I think many would want to ask. The whole of Russia was communist. We know what communism is about. So, if you're saying that 7 centuries old masjid, having a masjid that old, but during the communist period, what happened then?
All that was closed. In fact, I believe no religion, as I said, that, you know, religion was opiate of the masses. So all that was closed. And there was, what I found fascinating, Brother Muhammad, was that, you know, when I went now, I thought I could see some trace of communism, but nothing. The shops, the malls, everything is like New York and London or Johannesburg. So you wouldn't find anything of communism left behind.
So alhamdulillah, so that has changed. So the policies are now, it's very liberal, and masjids are all open again there, alhamdulillah. So freedom of religion is not a problem.
There is restriction for example, I need to understand like how we have our Jamaat work over here, we have our Tablighi Jamaat work carrying on, we have our Ijtimaat and all that. But that is not allowed still up till now in Russia proper itself. But in Kyrgyzstan, it is allowed. And what I found fascinating, that in Kazan itself, my host then told me, I would like you to visit our Tatari's festival, our Islamic festival. So it was a Sunday, I think it was exactly 3 weeks ago that I was over there, on a Sunday itself. And this I found fascinating. All people get together, all the people from the surrounding areas. This was in the village of Burbash, 1.5 hours from Kazan itself. Right in an isolated village, I found hundreds of people walking and coming to this village, some in their cars, some came walking, and there was, we had all of these, we get the merry-go-round. So there was the merry-go-round there, then they had the flea market, some stalls.
So it's a full festival, basically.
A festival, yes. They had like Islamic festival, and wherein children were then brought together, and there were some beautiful prizes given over there, like bicycles and like the dresses and things like that. Even one black sheep and one white sheep live to be taken away as presents. Now, what was then, what you call the itinerary and the program was, who can read the best surah, who can read the best tajweed, who can say the best, your recital and say something about Islam. And these were the prizes given. So then I inquired from a host. I said, Maulana, this is something that has been carried on before communism and during communism, and this is how we kept our Islam alive.
Alhamdulillah, what a fantastic way of having a festival like that within an Islamic environment. Alhamdulillah, such, you know, things like that which we don't even think of of things like that from where we are, and our perspective of having a festival. All right, you know, the marriage conference festival or something else, but we're talking of having a festival here where it's fully Islamic and where they're testing surahs and so on. I've never come across something like that. So that environment must be a lovely environment to be in there.
You have young children giving azan, and then the bicycle was given to the one giving the best azan. They told me that during the time of communism, they were not allowed to talk anything about deen or Islam and so on and so forth. And this tradition has still remained. Whenever you go to any Russian person's house, the dastarkhan or the feast that they give you, it's a very big feast, starting off with fruits, with watermelon, and you have the sponge speck, most delicious fruit and grapes and things and pomegranate, and then the main course comes. And then they told me that this is how we preserved our deen. We had these social get-togethers. We had this family get-togethers. We had this community get-togethers. Maybe we said that we just had a picnic. And this is how we preserved our deen. So that got me thinking, you know, that there are different ways that Allah really preserved his deen to ways which were unique.
Now, if you look at this way, having kept it together, alhamdulillah, what a unique way of doing that. And with the difficulty that these people went through, the Russians, when they went through this communist period and so on, with all that, they still maintain the deen. And it's not something which now, they are now starting all over again. It's a continuation from generations by that went by. And it's still continuing like that. So, what a unique way of doing things. Alhamdulillah.
Definitely, Mohan Bhai. You know, we have Islamic stalls, generally, you know, in our flea markets, wherein you sell tasbihs and musallas and hats and so on and so forth, you know, with your latest Qari giving, you know, his CD and so on, so forth. And that was one of the most busiest stalls I found. And you know, that made me very, very happy to see that, yes, alhamdulillah, that, you know, the people do have a lot of interest in Islam and they are strong towards deen, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Now, just one advice for anybody that wants to go to, or who even had the slightest thought of going for a holiday to Russia. What's your advice to them of wanting to go to Russia? What's the first thing that they should do, or they must be careful of the do's and the don'ts, but very briefly?
I say, Bismillah, go to the country, visit it. The currency is very favorable for South Africans because for 1 rand, you get almost 4.5 to 5 rubles.
Okay, so, alhamdulillah.
So, and then again, what do you call, the positive side is this year that you get a chance to meet your Muslim brothers and sisters in that part of the world. And you will get a chance basically to see people that you have never seen before. You know, Kyrgyzstan was something fascinating. You see people who are Chinese, look like Chinese, but they're speaking Russian. And don't know any other language besides Russian and their own local language. And for you then to speak to them in Arabic, to the ulama over there, and then to see that the uniqueness of the Arabic language, that is basically the bond for people like us with these people from that part of the world, is mind-boggling. And alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking after the deen of Islam, and this has made me very, very optimistic, and given me, personally myself, when I came back from there, I feel very, you know, like refreshed. In a sense that, you know, it had invigorated me to say that, yes, Islam is alive in all parts of the world, alhamdulillah.
Such a fantastic way of doing it. I still got an SMS that came in here quickly asking me about, what about halal food? Is it freely available or is it only in the centers where the masjids are?
You have to ask from the local people. Generally, I was very fortunate in that you know, to give an example of here, like you have your Akarwayas, you have your Manjas in Durban. So I actually visited like a restaurant on that level also too. You know, more cheaper and very beautiful food, alhamdulillah. So it is available. Yes, it is available.
So if anybody wants to go from you, alhamdulillah, they will. It's not a problem as such. Because that's the first thing. In fact, when most of my programs take place, that's the first question that people normally ask. What about halal food? Because that's naturally, as a South African, that is something which we look at first. And that is something which we want to know first off. Masjid, alhamdulillah, we can make salah in the hotel, we can make salah at the airport, we can make salah in the park, but when it comes to food, that's the biggest problem that we have. And that is something which I think we should allay the fears of many people or whoever wants to go to certain destinations. That when it comes to food assurance, you do have an organization. Well, I assume from what you're telling me, there must be a solid Muslim halal organization there then.
Definitely. Alhamdulillah.
So that is why it makes it so much easier then.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Maulana, we are already out of time, but briefly, you went there and you spoke to all those people of the blind madrasas and so on, or blind schools or the organizations. Are you planning on opening up a madrasa there?
Well, basically, we have branches around the world, alhamdulillah, you know, with our affiliates. And hopefully, inshallah, Al-Aziz, you know, that The nur of Islam, the nur of the Quran should be in all parts of the world, inshallah. So, your du'as are requested, and our listeners' du'as are requested. May Allah Ta'ala accept our work and let something start off in all parts of the world, inshallah.
Inshallah, inshallah. Great work, Allah, keep it up, inshallah. And whichever other destination you're going to for a humanitarian holiday, please keep us informed so that we can follow you wherever you're going for this humanitarian holiday. Because it seems like when you go for this humanitarian holiday, you go in-depth into the workings of the country and the workings of the Muslims of that country. And that's what we'd like to know more about. So please keep us informed for wherever else you go to, inshallah, in the future.
My pleasure.
Jazakallah. It was really a pleasure having you on and talking about these things, inshallah. And I really, really, really appreciate it. Jazakallah. That was Maulana Hassan Marchi, who's a principal of Madrasa An-Nur for the Blind in KZN. Alhamdulillah, what great work. But also, it's a lesson that we should learn from there. We should also, when we're going for a holiday anyway, let us look at the workings of the Muslim organizations in that particular country, where we can learn from them. We can learn what type of Islam is in different parts of the world. And that will be a blessed holiday for you as well, inshallah. From myself, Muhammad Lambat, until next week, same place, same time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.